Turn, please, this evening, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. And I mentioned this morning the company that is doing the new sound system is running ahead of schedule, as far as I understand, so that's good news. And so hopefully they will get that done, and we will get the platform finished back and everything put together and have some return to normality there. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high place of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And let's pray. Father, again we come asking for your wisdom and your help. Father, we are your people, indwelt by your Spirit, attentive to your word. Grant to us, God, an appetite to know you more deeply, to have our minds and our understanding stretched and expanded. Grant to us the appetite, the energy, the pursuit of wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So tonight we come to the end of the first section in the book of Proverbs, a bit of an introduction, so to speak. And I do not mean that in any demeaning way about the first nine chapters, but they are quite obviously a different type of proverbial writing than the remainder of the book. They are individual proverbs that are set in kind of paragraph, clearly connected, logical form. And chapters 1 through 9 basically address the value of wisdom. They introduce us, and we find all three of them here in this last introductory chapter. They introduce us to the three main impediments to wisdom: simplicity, folly, and scorn. Some people are just unwilling, unprepared to do the work that is required to obtain wisdom. They are simple, unfolded, childlike. Others are fools, rejecting, and others have gone farther down the road, the scorner, those who openly mock and ridicule. I was talking to Brother Dave this morning and asking him how things went with the College World Series outreach. And, you know, he said the weather was, of course, an issue, but evidently a couple of you were exposed to somebody who was violently, vehemently, and loudly on a mission to proclaim that there is no God, and the whole thing was stupid. There are scorners in the world. God's people are to repudiate that mentality and to pursue wisdom. And wisdom has a source, which is God, and wisdom has a way of conducting itself, which is what the rest of the book entails. It helps us to navigate our responsibilities and our relationships in this world in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, and we'll deal with this periodically from time to time, we should never presume, and Solomon is going to teach us that, we should never presume that we are living in some kind of cosmic sitcom where if we just follow the right steps and say the right things and take the right path, that everything works out beautifully and all issues are resolved and all problems are erased and all relationships are restored. It doesn't work that way. And Solomon never argues that it does. He just says, here's the way God wants you to think. Here's the way God wants you to talk. Here's the way God wants you to respond. When you do that, you're on good ground with the Lord. It will not necessarily put you on good ground with everybody else, but good ground with God is where we wish to be. I want to take the chapter this evening before us and deal with it along three lines, to structure it out in three ways. Verses 1 through 6 are yet again an appeal to the hearer to pursue wisdom. Verses 1 through 6 are yet again an appeal to pursue wisdom. Wisdom has prepared for you a banquet. A banquet spread buffet. And you are invited. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn down her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. Now, just a kind of a cultural note there. Mingled wine, it was the common practice of the ancient world to dilute wine with water. And varying, you know, events decreed how much that dilution would be. But that's what mingled wine is. It's not a mixed drink if you have that in your background. It's not partially a carbonated beverage, an alcoholic beverage. I grew up in a home where there was plenty of liquor, and I learned all of those kinds. It's not that. You didn't serve your guests undiluted wine. Undiluted wine was for barbarians, was for people who were just determined to go out and intoxicate themselves. Mingled wine was the drink of polite people, diluted, relatively harmless. You had to work pretty hard to get too much of it to drink. So we want to just make sure that we understand what is being said there. This is not a drunken feast that is being held out to you, but there is a banquet that is prepared for those who will follow the path of wisdom. And once again, verses 3 through 4, wisdom goes on the quest, the public quest for followers. It is advertising. I mean, that might be a rather carnal 21st century way of putting it, but that's what's going on here. You are being appealed to. Come after wisdom. I mean, it would be like turning on your television and here's an advertisement. Come and get wisdom. Come get the good stuff. Here it is. It's ready for you. It's a wonderful feast, and we're spending advertising dollars to make our ideas known. It is done in the prominent places. This is not a late night infomercial. This is prime time advertising. And it is an appeal to those who are needy, to those who are simple. Whoso is simple. In Proverbs, someone is simple is not malicious, they're not scornful, they are simply uninitiated, uninstructed. They are childlike. They are at the crossroads. They are easy targets. And so the appeal is made to them. And wisdom has a message, verses 5 and 6. Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So there is an appeal being made. And folks, we keep seeing this. We keep encountering it. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, pursue wisdom, go after wisdom, pursue wisdom, go after wisdom. And if we say, you know, I've heard it and I've heard it and I've heard it, and I would say, I've heard it and I've heard it and I preach it, and yet we must always then ask ourselves this question, yes, but do we pursue it? Have we yet taken it as seriously as God has? To put wisdom at the top of our bucket list, can I put it that way? Our to-do list. That would be the way that Solomon would advertise it, Proverbs chapter 4. Get understanding with all thy getting, get it. If nothing else were done today, if we pursued wisdom, it would be a day well spent. So there's the first division, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom is competing for followers. The second division in the chapter is down in verse number 13. Wisdom is not the only competitor. Folly is making its appeal. Folly is pursuing followers. She too is conducting an advertising campaign. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Why is this? For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right in their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So there is, folks, a very real competition in this world. You and I will not be neutral. We will be wise or foolish. We will end up where wisdom leads, or we will end up sitting in the seat of the scornful where folly leads. But both, if I can use the word, both philosophies are after you. They are out there in the public realm making their arguments, presenting their case, putting their best foot forward. This woman, this foolish woman, is demeaned by God. She is simple. That's an insult. She knows nothing. That's an insult. She is loud. That's an insult. Folks, if I may make this as an aside, the Bible says nothing kind about loud, boisterous women. What does God value? A meek and quiet spirit. Not a loud, bragging, brash, in-your-face female. This is an insult. She is loud. She is clamorous. But she is after her followers. She is out there drumming up business. Her appeal is a lie. The best waters are somebody else's waters. The most fun is that which is done privately, secretly, out of the line of sight. Bread eaten in secret, where nobody sees you, that's the way to live. If you'll look, folks, look at verse number 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. And then look at verse number 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. You have the same appeal made, both by wisdom and folly. I have something to offer you. I have something you want. I have something you'll find valuable and pleasant. It is a competition, folks. It is a competition. It is one or the other. And this is how it will be. And her clear appeal is that the greatest joy in life is to obtain that which is forbidden. This is what you want to do. It is, folks, the lie of Satan. It is the old appeal that the best fruit is the forbidden fruit. That brings us to the middle. Right? I mean, if you wanted to look at the structure of the chapter, you have an appeal by wisdom and an appeal by folly. And then we ask ourselves, what do we do with verses 6 through 12? How do they fit within this picture? And the reality is that as we read it and as you read it, you probably wouldn't argue that it becomes a separate section, but everybody treats it as a separate section. Commentators and academics spend a lot of time placing this. What is the point of this? And where do we go from there? I personally think that it is a further explanation of what it means to be wise, and that is the way that I will treat it. In other words, if you come to verse number 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish and live, go in the way of understanding, then I say, what is the way of understanding? Right? Clearly, I am to pursue wisdom, not folly. But what accrues to those who pursue the way of understanding? And I would suggest to you that we could make 3 points then from verses 6 through 12. The first is that while wisdom is attainable, there will be a price that you will pay for having it. Now, wisdom, much of the time, not in any sinister way, wisdom says, you want me. You should pursue me. I'm valuable. All of that's true. But that doesn't mean it is all sweetness and light. Verse number 7, he that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, particularly with reference to verses 8 and 9, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is God saying to me, absolutely do not do that? In other words, is the wise thing to do to leave the scorner and the simpleton and the fool alone? Because if I rebuke them, it will come back on me. And what you have here, folks, in these passage, in these verses, are primarily the way that I think that wisdom reflects back on us. Is Solomon saying, since you will receive the blot and the shame, you should never rebuke? Well, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Did he rebuke folly, simplicity, and scorn? Yes. So is this an instruction to not do it, or is this an admonition that when you do it, you will suffer for having done it? I think that's more likely. Jesus rebuked folly and scorn and simplicity, and he was labeled as a troublemaker and a meddlesome man. That's the price you sometimes pay for having biblical wisdom. This is the way that it will be. Sometimes scorners need to be rebuked. Sometimes fools need to be corrected. But they will not always receive that correction. And look, folks, this becomes a really big deal to us. Because one of the places where God's people are the weakest is in this realm. And I'm not saying you, I'm putting myself in this mix. Right? We are simply inclined to go, just leave them alone, let them be. They're not going to listen, and there's no point in saying anything to anybody. It's just going to cause trouble. But that is not always what God wants us to do. Sometimes what God wants us to do is go into the fight in the full knowledge that we're going to end up with a black eye and a bloody nose as a result. We need to learn the way God wants us to handle things, and not just the way we think is going to be the simplest way to handle things. But as they say, forewarned is forearmed. And when you contend with a fool, you're probably going to suffer a little bit of damage. On the other hand, in verses 7 through 9, Solomon is equally pointing out that the wisest course of action is to spend one's time and energy on wise people. You know, there are some of us, folks, who by nature and disposition and personality and temperament want nothing to do with a fool and their folly, and will just constantly keep our mouth closed and never say anything because we don't want the bloody nose. But we also know that there are some people who just seem to, they find it irresistible to go around trying to fix people. But that's not the wise solution either. You only have so much life and so much energy. And Solomon seems to turn a little bit of the corner there. Verse number 9, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. When you call them out, they are probably not going to love you. But rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So part of the ministry of wisdom is interacting with other wise people, being on the receiving end and sometimes the instructing end, but always being teachable for the right ways and in the right reasons. So wisdom is readily attainable, but it does come with a cost. Secondly, wisdom is readily obtainable, but we want always to remember the reason that we are pursuing wisdom. Verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. We have to understand that when we're talking about being wise, we're not talking just about being smart. This isn't about becoming better business people. This isn't about becoming better consumers. This isn't about becoming more knowledgeable about our health decisions and our dietary decisions. Wisdom is about God. The point of it, folks, is not just to make us richer and healthier and happier. It is to make us godlier. It's readily available, but the purpose of it is theological, not economical. The third point that I would draw from this is in verse number 12. Wisdom is attainable, but it has a price. Wisdom is attainable, it has a purpose. But ultimately, wisdom has a tremendous personal benefit. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Derek Kidner is an author and commentator on some of the Old Testament books. He's really one of the better commentators. You can trust his stuff, and it's easily obtainable and affordable. This is what Kidner says about Proverbs 9:12. This is perhaps the strongest expression of individualism in the Bible. It emphasizes that the ultimate gainer or loser is the man himself. Your character is the one thing you cannot borrow, lend, or escape, for it is you. No one has more at stake in this, folks, than you yourself or me, myself. No one has more to gain by pursuing wisdom or more to lose by rejecting it than me. It is a highly individualistic proposition. Proverbs 9:12 is worth committing to memory. It is worth becoming familiar with. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. There will be none to help you in that day. So Solomon ends the introduction to the book with yet another contrast between folly and wisdom, with yet another recitation of the people we will encounter, the simple and the fool and the scorner, by pointing out that we are the ones with the most to gain and the most to lose. In other words, folks, right? I mean, here is the eternal God, the wise God, who has used his wisdom to create the universe and hold all things together. And when he talks to us about wisdom, he says, self-interest is why you should pursue it. Self-interest is why you should pursue it. You got a lot to gain. So folks, my appeal, the appeal of the Bible is, pursue wisdom. Recognize that folly is out to get you. It wants you to make foolish decisions. It wants you to scorn the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. Wisdom is readily available.